Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I can remember when we dropped our son off at college and left. It seemed like they were very far away. I was thinking about the Granados sending their children off thousands of miles away. But I wonder, it doesn't have to be to college, it doesn't even have to be a family member, but I wonder if you've ever been so burdened for someone that it literally affected your health. Maybe you couldn't sleep, you didn't feel like eating, you couldn't focus on anything else until you knew exactly how they were doing. And I think that's kind of the situation we find Paul in our passage. I want to look at chapter 3, verses 6 through 8 right now. It says, "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if we yet stand fast in the Lord." That is Paul right here in this passage. He wasn't worried about what his next message or sermon was going to be. He wasn't even worried about what he was going to have to eat next. I know for some of you guys, that's even a foreign thought, all right? You're always thinking about what to eat next. I know in our house, they can be not done with the last bite of the meal we're on, wondering what the next meal is going to be. But he was really thinking about those that he has served in Thessalonica. He was burdened for them. This passage reveals what it is to have a heart for others. It's a model for how we ought to care for each other as a church family. But really, I think this is beyond that to every believer. And it starts with a message, really, from a friend to a group of friends. And it brings a revival to Paul's spirit. The first thing I want us to see is the powerful proclamation. But under that would be the messenger's return. "But now, when Timotheus came from you to us." So Paul had sent Timotheus to see how they were doing. They didn't have email then. They didn't really, I don't know what their mail system might have been like. Probably something akin to the Pony Express, all right? And they just had to go through. And so to find something out, he had to send somebody, see how they were doing, and then bring that report back to Paul. And Paul was waiting. Like I said, like maybe a parent waiting for a child to come back from church camp or something like that. And you want to hear how everything's going and how did the week go and did you make any decisions and what's going on? Did you wear all your clothes? Paul, I think of the things that Paul had gone through. He'd been beaten, chased, mocked. But the biggest burden on his heart right here is not what he had gone through, but it was how these believers were faring, how they were doing, what was happening to them. He was waiting for that messenger's return. And then when Timothy gets back, he receives a magnificent message and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. When Timothy finally made it back, his message was more than news. It was the good news. That's the same really Greek word that's used for the ones good tidings is the same Greek word used elsewhere for the gospel. The word carries this idea of the great news that brings joy. Isn't that the truth of the gospel? It's good news that brings joy. And while Timothy was not bringing back the gospel, he was bringing back great news that was going to bring Paul joy. And what were those two things that he brought? Timothy reported on their faith, and he reported on their charity, their love. It was growing. Now, you're familiar with that word charity in the King James Bible. It carries the idea of a love that's not romantic or some kind of family love, but it is a sacrificial, Christ-like, this idea of an others-first love. These believers weren't turning to an inward focus, even though, or let me say, despite the persecution that was going on. Wouldn't it be easy when persecution starts happening, we're just going to all kind of huddle down and just hide out in our house, make sure that my family's okay, and we put blinders on to the needs of others, and make sure that no matter what, I'm responsible for my family. Now, there's some truth that we're responsible for our family, but listen, Paul was saying that despite all that persecution, their love and their faith was abounding, all right? It was growing. Faith and love, those are two pillars of a healthy Christian life. Really what Paul's saying, if I hear that you're doing well, it means that you're trusting God and loving one another. Is that true in your life? Are you trusting God? Are you loving others? Paul goes on and talks about their mutual memory, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. You know what most people want? Most people want to be remembered. They don't want to be forgotten. These believers hadn't turned bitter despite their horrible circumstances. They hadn't gotten offended at God. They hadn't moved on from the Christian faith. And when they thought of Paul, they thought of him with affection. And you know what? Paul thought of them the same way. He says, as we also to see you. Listen, ministry is not to be one-sided. It's really supposed to be a relationship, a mutual relationship. It's supposed to be going both ways, and God knits the hearts together of believers through His Word, through corporate worship, through the fellowship that we have. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. God has made us to be social creatures. Then He creates something called the local church that we can fulfill that social desire that we have or that need that we have in the context of the local church. Last thing I want you to see out of this verse is the minister's relief. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, Paul doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't say, hey, listen, everything's been sunshine and roses. Everything's been rainbows and unicorns over here. And he says that we've been in distress. He'd been in serious distress. The word affliction carries this idea of the affliction. And distress carries the idea of anguish. But what revived Paul? What made him feel better? Was it the fact that he got a 3-day pass out of all the afflictions that he had? No, everywhere he went, he was still under this persecution, but that's not what revived his spirit. What revived his spirit is when he learned about their faith. Their faith encouraged him. You know, I think faith is contagious. And when somebody, I think that's why revival is contagious. When people start living the normal Christian life, we call it revival, but that's the way Christians are. But when somebody gets excited about the Lord, it spreads like wildfire. Then we come to, I think, one of the most powerful passages in this, or verses in this whole passage. It says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now, standing fast is a military term. It has to be the military. How can you stand fast? It almost seems like a contradiction. You don't stand slow. But stand fast just carries the idea of holding your ground, not retreating under fire. And really what Paul is saying, he says, when I see you standing firm, I can breathe again. I'm alive again. My soul is revived. Let me ask you, do you rejoice when others are doing well spiritually? When you hear about somebody that's overcome a temptation, they're living in victory, do you rejoice with them? When your sibling apologizes, and they're growing, and they're living for the Lord, Does that encourage you? When someone you've been praying for finally trusts the Lord. I mean, those things ought to cause your soul to soar. If we just shrug our shoulders and say, that's nice. You know, I once heard some old preacher said the worst thing for a new believer is a seasoned believer. He said, what are you talking about? Well, with that young believer, new in the faith, there's zeal, there's excitement, and it's as though those that have been saved for some time, I'm not talking about an age, I'm talking about those that have been saved for some time and have some spiritual maturity, say, don't worry, you'll get over it. Listen, our heart ought to leap like Paul's. Sometimes I wonder if it's even hard for us to see what's going on in others. We are so self-focused. God wants you to care deeply for the spiritual well-being and health of others. And then he wants you to rejoice with them when they're rejoicing, when they're doing well, when they're walking with the Lord. Be an encouragement to them. Let me ask you this. If you were Paul, what kind of news would encourage you the most? Hearing that someone's job is going well, they got a promotion, or that they're growing in their faith and their love, and God is doing a work in their heart or their life. I think sometimes we get so focused on the secular, so focused on the temporal, that we're almost cagey about talking about spiritual things. Do you know it should be just as natural for a Christian to be able to talk about spiritual things with other people, especially a church family, than it is about whatever sports team or whatever the weather might be? When Timothy came back with that report, Paul wasn't just informed. I'll tell you, I think he was transformed. He was excited. He was thrilled. That dark cloud was lifted. That heavy burden lifted. Why? Because the believers were standing fast in the Lord. Their faith was unshakable. And so let me tell you, when you stand fast, you're an encouragement to someone. When you're faithful to your local church, you are an encouragement to someone. So I would encourage you, trust the Lord. Believe Him. Stand fast, have that strong faith, and then love deeply. And then rejoice when others do the same. That's the powerful proclamation. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and talks about the profound praise. Now, Paul's heart was already soaring. It was lifted by Timothy's report. But now, in these next two verses, he's about to take it a step further. Not just relieved, but rejoicing. It's almost like Paul is asking, Lord, how could I ever thank you enough? He's overwhelmed. Not because he's got a promotion. I don't know how you get promoted from an apostle. I just thought of that, all right? But because the people that he led to Christ were still growing, still faithful. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The thanksgiving question. For what thanks can we render to God again for you in verse 9? Have you ever been so thankful that you just couldn't express it? You couldn't put it into words. You didn't have the words just to, you feel like thanks or thank you just comes so far short of how you are feeling. That's where Paul is right here. He's not asking for something more. He's just trying to think and say a thank you to the Lord God. But he feels like just those words, thank you, giving his best thanks is just not adequate. The word render here carries this idea to pay back, to give in return. And Paul's asking, how could I ever possibly pay back God for what he's done in your lives? He's really asking a question of gratitude. You know, when you see God answering prayer, your prayer in somebody else's life, someone else is growing spiritually, someone is restored, maybe back to their walk with the Lord, we ought to be excited about that. We talked about that just a second ago. There should be that should cause our souls to soar, but we shouldn't just be happy. We should be thankful. And that thanksgiving is turned into praise. We see this tremendous joy in verse 9. For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. You know, I said faith is contagious. So is joy. You ever notice how people that are grumpy don't like people that are happy? So sometimes we say, I don't like morning people. Or I don't know if you've ever been to work. Maybe you have a hymn in your heart. This has happened to me before. You just got that smile on your face. And I hope this doesn't happen at Ambassador, Dr. Love, but you got a smile on your face and somebody, would you just wipe that off your face? As though everyone needs to be in the same sour and rotten mood that guy is, right? Will you just get over it? I tell you, there's a joy that is contagious. It's not silly or shallow happiness, but it's that deep, God-centered gladness that comes from knowing that someone you've invested in is thriving in the Lord. You ever get a text saying, hey, the Lord showed me this in my Bible this week? I mean, that's thrilling. You show up to soul winning and somebody that you've been working with shows up, and you think, praise the Lord, you're taking a step of faith. I'm just saying, there's a joy in that. And if we're not careful, we'll think that we did it. Well, I spent time with them. I discipled them. And Paul is very quick to show that he understands that while God might have used him as an instrument or a tool, that it was God that was doing the work. And immediately, he doesn't praise himself. He praises God. He praises God. Paul repeats the word here twice. Joy, wherewith we joy. It's like it's bubbling up. It's overflowing. It's not circumstances. It's not tied to moods. Have you ever worked with somebody that's moody? That's brutal. That is brutal. I mean, you don't have to ask, how are you doing today? I mean, because they've already told you. By the way, they walk in. I mean, both hands in the pocket with a scowl on their face, shaking their head. Last thing you want to do is saying, how are you doing today? Because you know they're going to tell you for the next 20 minutes. The next time they just might be walking around and talking about how great everything is. Man, it's a wonderful day today, isn't it? You say, who are you? 5 minutes ago you were stewing and brooding and now you're excited and happy. And listen, it's not that kind of happiness where it's on a roller coaster affected by circumstances or things going on around you, but it is tied to what is going on in someone's spiritual life. Is that kind of joy? Now, you ought to pour into people because that's what God wants you to do. But I will tell you, when you see God working in someone's life and you experience that joy, I'm going to tell you, it pays those dividends. It makes it worth it. You remember why you are willing to spend that time and invest in that person. It is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity then to thank God. But if your joy is tied up only to your own success, I would put it this way. Your joy is very fragile. It's very fragile. But if your joy is tied to others, I think that your joy is going to be full. Then he mentions this tenacious prayer in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly. Even though Paul is full of joy, even though he sees God answering these prayers, he doesn't close the book and say, boy, the church of Thessalonica, they are good to go, and now I can put my attention and my focus somewhere else. Well, I've kind of started stepping on my own toes on that. You work with somebody and it looks like they're going in the right direction, and you change your focus and you start pouring into other people. And it's not that you've neglected them, but you think, okay, they're on their own. It's not as though they need somebody to hold their hand, but I will tell you, it doesn't mean you can stop praying for them. It's easy to say, okay, I've got them past this point. I've worked with them. They're doing this. They're coming to church. But all those things that you've invested into them are going to dry up if you don't maintain that relationship with them. But more than that, you need to be going to God and continuing to pray for that person. Spiritual growth is not a one-time event. It's a continual process. And you want God to work in their lives, you need to go and ask God to work in their lives. Have you ever prayed exceedingly? It carries this idea of being beyond all measure, overflowing in intensity. Think about pouring a water into a cup and it just starts overflowing. That's that idea of praying exceedingly. Paul didn't just mention their church in a prayer now and then. He was begging God to do something there, and it says night and day. He's emphasizing that there was this constant prayer for that church. That's convicting. I mean, if Paul, this great church planner, this incredible theologian, the apostle that wrote the majority of the New Testament, felt the need to pray night and day for these believers, what does that tell us about how we should be praying for the people that we're reaching? He's not praying for himself. At least in this instance, he's praying for their growth. Verse 10 also tells us the teaching purpose, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul's desire wasn't just sentimentality. He didn't just want to see them because he missed them. He wanted to help them to grow. I want to be careful about this, but I think the different relationships that we are building should be pointed towards reaching someone for Christ. Now, I don't want to manipulate somebody, and I don't want to be manipulating circumstances or emotions, but I think that those relationships that we're building are building bridges that need to be crossed. And maybe it's the gospel, maybe it's in some way some spiritual truth or some encouragement in somebody's life, but every contact that God allows you to make is an opportunity for you to share your faith with that person. Even when they're a Christian, it's an opportunity for you to encourage them to continue taking another step towards the Lord. The word perfect carries the idea to mend or to restore. It's used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 for mending the nets. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to repair and strengthen anything in their faith that was weak or broken. It's like mending a broken bone. You're setting it. He's not criticizing them. He's not, oh, your faith is lacking. He's already told them that their faith has been a great encouragement to them. But there's still room to grow. He's coming alongside of them. He knows that their faith is real, but he also knows that they can grow deeper. You ever walked with somebody and they started growing and you kind of let them grow a little bit more, but then you see something in their life and you think, I don't know if I should talk to them, but you've already built this relationship up with them. You've already discipled them. I think God has put you there in a place to be able to put your arm around them and say, man, I'm so encouraged. You're coming to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, but I don't know if you've seen this in your life. It's not trying to fix somebody by beating them over the head. I think that's we've had a rash of that in the history of fundamentalism. We're good at shooting our own, someone once said. But the pendulum can swing too far the other way when somebody is poured into someone else and they see them making poor decisions and they say, well, I don't want to wreck their faith. I don't want to discourage them. And so nothing is said. It reminds me of the verse in Proverbs where it talks about loving yourself more than chastising your children because you don't want to deal with it. And sometimes the same is truth in the context of a spiritual family. And somebody says, well, I don't want to confront them. I don't want to really be a part of that situation because I don't want to have to deal with it. Paul comes alongside. He starts pouring into them. He says, listen, there's some things here that are still needing to be mended. You can't help somebody at a distance. You can't help them from the sideline. That's what we want to do. Good job. Keep it up. See you next week. You got to move in. Sit down. And pour into them. It takes time. But you'll help them to strengthen that which is weak. Well, you can make a difference in somebody's life if you're willing to mentor them. So what should we do with this? Well, I think the first thing we should do is thank the Lord for the spiritual victories in other people's lives, not just our own. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you this. Does your joy come from watching others grow in Christ? Is there any joy in that at all for you? Are you praying for those that you love? Not casually, but intensely asking God to do something in their lives. Are you willing to help build up the weak spots in those people, those people's lives that you've invested in already, that you're walking with grace and love? You know what another definition that I would call that? Fellowship. Fellowship. That's what it's about. Rejoicing together, praying for each other, helping each other move forward. When Paul heard about the Thessalonians and their growing, he didn't sprain his shoulder, patting himself on the back. He praised the Lord. And then he prayed harder. I laugh because that is almost antithetical to our thinking process. Listen, ministry is not about building a name. It's about building up people. I love what John says in 3 John verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Paul didn't just celebrate the past. He was laboring for the future. I hope that's true in your life. Find somebody that you can pour into and then walk with them. Invest in them. And when they make right decisions, there is no greater joy. All right, why don't we go ahead and take some prayer requests tonight?